Thank you for choosing another presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We pray that you will be blessed by the following sermon and that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart.
Prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving I'll be a living sanctuary.
Happy Sabbath, Church. One of the most wonderful things for me with being married is how short my name is. I get a kick out of it every time I look up and I see my name. That was a promise I had made to my dad. My name was too long and complicated, and I told him the minute I get married, I'm getting a shorter name. I'm getting a much, much shorter name. It's good to be back in Bakersfield. I really enjoyed the last time I was here for Pastor Mackey's installation, and I'm so happy to be back. I'm really excited about all the things that are happening in Bakersfield. There aren't a lot of churches that I visit where you can see this kind of excitement in the church, and I just want to encourage you to keep on the path that you're on and just continue to let the Holy Spirit work in this church. I will be back in Bakersfield, not here, but I will be back in Bakersfield on December 8th. So you can mark it in your calendars. If you're involved in any kind of church ministries, the ministries department is planning a leadership training for December 8th, and it will be at the academy, at the Bakersfield Academy. So you can mark your calendars for December 8th. It's going to be in the afternoon. And I will be doing training there as well as some of the other ministry leaders from the conference in different areas. So you mark your calendars for December 8th. Today I want to speak to you about one of my favorite books in the Bible, and it's the book of John. People have favorite Bible passages, and there are a lot of Bible passages that have really impacted my life. But no book has changed my concept of God and my relationship with Him the way the book of John has. And today, I want to stop for a little bit with you to talk about some of the wonderful things in the book of John. And I've titled this sermon, Conversations with Jesus. Let us pray. Merciful Father, I want to thank you for your Spirit's presence here today, Father, from the praise team and all the different elements of this service. Lord, we know that your Spirit is here. And as you pause with us today, we ask that you will breathe on us. And as I speak to your people, Father, may the words that I speak be the words you need them to hear. Lodge them in our hearts and truly transform our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago, I had lunch with a recent acquaintance that I have who is becoming a very good friend of mine, and her name is Marla. And Marla had not been at my wedding because we only just met. But during our conversation, she asked me about my wedding, and she had all of these questions about my wedding, and she wanted me to describe the flowers and the dress and what did the bridesmaids look like and what did you do and what was the food like. And she just had question after question. And after we had talked, and I'm still a newlywed, so I am still very excited to talk about my wedding, and after I had told her everything that she wanted to hear about my wedding, she smiled and she said, "Now I can just picture it." The book of John tried to do exactly that for us. The book of John it's very different from the other gospels. One of the first things that you'll notice is that the story of Jesus' birth is absent from the book of John. You don't have the angels declaring his birth. you don't see any of the prophecies about his birth in the book of John. It starts out by declaring that he is the Word that became flesh and came to live with us. But it's a very, very different book. We believe that the purpose of this book was to give us a picture of what Jesus' life was like. And this is a picture that's a little bit different from the one that the other Gospels have given us. Scholars believe that the book of John was the last book of the Bible that was written, and that they tried to capture in this one book everything that you need to know about Jesus. It's like you get to the end of it, and we have chronicled everything. We have collected all the stories that have been written, from the creation story all the way down to the prophecies of the future. And this is the last chance to put everything in one place. So if you never read anything else, and this is the only thing you ever know about Christ and why he came and who he is and what he did, they tried to cram all of that into one book, the book of John. It is written in an interesting style, and it was deliberately written that way, because at the time that the book was written, the eyewitnesses of Jesus' life had already begun to die. Most of them had already died. There were just a handful of people who could say, I saw him, I touched him, I sat and I listened to him, I saw him at the synagogue, I was there when he healed this person. Most of those people were already gone. And we have an early church that is emerging, and all they have is somebody else's story of what Jesus looked like and what it was like to sit and listen to one of his sermons. And so the writers of the book of John, and scholars believe that it was multiple people who wrote the book, and it wasn't actually an apostle named John that wrote the book. But that's another story. But they believe that the book of John was written so that people who had not seen him could have the one thing that Jesus wanted us to have, and that was his words. And so it's not coincidental that they start off by declaring that Jesus is the Word. The Word that created this world, the Word that was spoken and things came to pass. It was that Word that became flesh and walked with us. And even if you cannot see that flesh and touch that flesh anymore, we still have the Word. And so there are things that are missing from the book of John. From studying the other Gospels, we know that Jesus ministered for 3.5 years. But the book of John only captures 20 days in his life. Only 20 days. What we have missing are the days when he touched people and healed them. The miracles that are in the book of John are not miracles where Jesus touched anybody. There are miracles where Jesus spoke. There was a man who was by a pool, and he had been by this pool for 38 years, and he needed to be healed. And the custom of the day told him that there was an angel that would come down and touch the pool. And if he was the first person to get into the pool after the angel had disturbed the water, then he would be healed. And for 38 years, he lay there, and he tried to be the first one to get into that water, and he never was. 38 years. And Jesus came one day, looked at him, and spoke to his need, and asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" And he said, "Yes." And Jesus said, "Take up your bed and walk." Because there is a Christian who needed to know that even if Jesus cannot reach out and touch you, even if you cannot get lost in a crowd and touch the hem of his garment, Jesus can still speak to you and heal you where you are, no matter how long you have been languishing with this pain. Jesus can give you a word that will heal you. We have a general whose son was sick. And he sent his messengers to Jesus. He wanted Jesus to come and heal his son. And he said, even if you don't come, I know you can speak. And he will be healed. And Jesus said, because of your faith, your son will be made whole. Because even if you are not physically in Jesus' presence, he can give you a word that will heal you wherever you are, because nothing can ever separate us from him. So even if he's not here and you cannot see him, the book of John tells us that he can still give us a life-changing word. And so the miracles that are in the book of John are written, are selected that way for a specific reason. They're also parables that are missing. There are no parables in the book of John. There are two analogies, and that's the closest we come to a parable. When Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And if you abide in me, and I abide in you, you will bring forth much fruit. Because without me, you can do nothing. And they were trying to tell us that even if he's not here, if we let his word become such a part of our lives that we allow him to change us, to influence every single thing that we do, if we let his words abide in our lives, take root, take up a dwelling place in our lives, we will bear much fruit. And without that kind of experience, we can do nothing. The other analogy that's in the book of John speaks of the good shepherd, the shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. No matter how far away you may wander from God, there is a shepherd that will pursue you persistently, letting you know that there is a God who loves you above anything you could ever imagine. And his greatest desire is to be with us. See, the word became flesh and dwelt with us. He was called God with us because he didn't want to be God without us. And that's why he came. And no matter where you go, no matter what you do, he still wants to be God with you. When I first understood that, everything about my relationship with God changed. When I knew it wasn't about keeping commandments anymore, but it was about building a relationship with him, because he wanted to be God with me. He wanted to be present in my life. He wanted to influence what I did. And once I got that, my whole life changed. And that was the purpose of the book of John. It is believed that this was given to this generation so that they could focus on the thing that Jesus had left behind, and that was his words. The words that could bring life. In our scripture reading, in chapter 6, it says, verse 63, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. And so Jesus left behind his words to transform our lives. What we have in the book of John instead of parables and all of these wonderful miracles, what we have instead is a collection of conversations that Jesus had with people. It's just the words that he spoke with everyday people. And all the conversations are different. Each one is tailored specifically to the person that Jesus was talking to. Specific conversations. We have a conversation with a member of the ruling council, the Sanhedrin. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus belonged to a class of people who were not to be seen associating with Jesus. He's not to be seen with him because they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. And so it was a very dangerous thing for Nicodemus to have a conversation with Jesus. And so to protect his reputation, his status, Nicodemus went to talk with Jesus in the middle of the night when nobody would see him. And under the cover of darkness, Jesus still took the time to speak with him because he had questions. He had questions that he needed answered. See, because of who he was, he should already know the answers to these questions. What must I do to be saved? How can you be a member of the Sanhedrin and not be able to answer that question? But Nicodemus had doubts. He knew there had to be something more. And so he came to Jesus, and Jesus didn't condemn him and say, "How is it that you're asking me this? Shouldn't you already know?" But instead, Jesus has a conversation with him, explaining to him what he needed to do to be saved. Now, to be quite honest, the first time I read that conversation, I was totally lost. I was like Nicodemus going, "Say what? You want me to enter into my mother's womb again and be reborn? I don't get it." It's a very cerebral conversation. And if you take it as a literal conversation that you would have with someone, and you ask them that question and they gave you that kind of answer, it would leave you scratching your head. And so Nicodemus didn't quite get it. But Jesus took the time to make sure that he understood. Because Nicodemus is a policy guy and he wants the step-by-step. He wants to know how to. And Jesus gave him the how to. You have to be changed. The very next conversation we have, when you flip one chapter over, Jesus is in broad daylight talking to a woman with a questionable reputation. See, now the position has flipped. It is not in Jesus' best interest to be seen talking with this woman. Nicodemus came to Jesus because it wasn't in his best interest to be seen with Jesus, so he came in the middle of the night. And the Bible tells us that this is literally the middle of the day when Jesus is sitting by a well having a conversation with this woman. Now let me put this into context for you. The people who originally got this story from the book of John were people who had heard other stories before that had been told to them about all of these phenomenal, historic, stalwart couples in their biblical history who had met their spouses at a well. And here we have the Messiah meeting with a questionable woman at a well. And I'm sure the first time they heard this story, everybody wondered if Jesus had done lost his mind. What are you doing? Because she is not worthy to be the bride of Christ. And here he is, not even in secret, meeting with this woman. And Jesus' conversation with her talks about water. And the thing is, when you read it, if you don't come from her culture where you have to go out and look for this, and you have to work to get that water from the bottom of the well, and you have to go back day after day after day, because we don't have that experience, then the convenience that Jesus is offering her may be lost on us when he says, "I can give you water that will make you never thirst again." It might be lost on us. But when Jesus spoke, she understood that he was speaking about something deeper than where she was. He was offering her an experience that was different. And she got it. And she was so excited by it that she couldn't wait to tell everybody she knew about this experience that she had had. These two stories are put side by side because we have these kinds of people in our church today. You have the leader in the church who is the leader everybody looks up to, and when you need advice, that's the person you go to. And if you have a question, something you saw or heard, something you read that doesn't quite make sense, this is the person that you go to with your questions. And where does that person go when they have a question? When there is a doubt lingering in the back of your mind that you cannot share with anyone because you are Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so, and you are not supposed to have those doubts. And the story of Nicodemus tells us that if we are in that position, we can go to Jesus under the cover of darkness, locked inside our rooms, and we can have a conversation with him where we can lay all our doubts before him and know that he will speak to us and we will not be judged. But he will take the time to explain it to us in a way that we will understand. Might be completely lost on somebody else, but we will get it. And then there are other people who you may think are not worthy. They need to get their stuff sorted and fixed and cleaned up before they can mix in polite company. And Jesus wanted to let that person know. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about who you are. I don't care about your past. And yes, I know your past. And he told her, I know you've had a bunch of husbands and the one you're with now isn't even yours. I know that. But I will still sit here with you for all the world to see and know that I care enough about you that that stuff doesn't matter. It's not important to me. It's not why I came to die. That stuff is not important. What's important to me is, do you want to have a conversation with me? Are you willing to talk to me about what is on your heart and tell me about your need? Tell me what it is so that I can fix it. Because I can. I can give you that living water that you need so that you will never thirst again. There's a book that I'm reading now. It's called Sacred Rhythms. And at the end of the introduction, I came across this paragraph that completely, it blew me away. It was talking about a man who wanted to have a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus stopped what he was doing, turned and looked at him, and said, "What do you want?" And it's like this woman who is at the well. She's sitting there, and Jesus is asking her, "What is it that you need? What do you want from me?" And it asked us, if you were praying and you're going through all the things on your prayer list, all the things that are on your heart to share with God, and you hear him respond, what is it that you really need? Tell me what it is that you need. You have my undivided attention. Now, what do you want? The quote says, there are moments in our lives when we cry out inwardly. I don't care what anyone else says. There has to be more to the Christian life than this. And there are those moments in your life and mine. But in such times, it's about hearing Jesus speak right into that moment with whispers of understanding and hope. There are desires in you that are so deep, so true, so connected to the essence of who you are. Those are the desires I want to meet, and not just partially, but abundantly. There are things in us that Jesus knows and he's aware of, and he wants to sit and talk with us about those things so that he can meet those needs. And he says he doesn't want to meet them partially, but abundantly. So what do you want to talk to Jesus about? What's on your heart? What is it that you need from him? The powerful thing about the book of John is how all of these conversations are so different. Because each of us, as individuals, we're different. Jesus speaks to us in different ways. We relate to him in different ways. Things that will turn on a light in somebody else's head will be totally lost on me, for instance. I'm completely left brain. And so if you try to have a right brain conversation with me, I will smile and nod. But Jesus speaks to each of us differently. I was reminded of this one day when our president, the conference president Romero, stopped by my office one day. See, when I started working at the conference and I needed to decorate my office, I was told that I could have any of the paintings that were in storage. They're available. Nobody's using them. You can take any one you want and you can put it up in your office. And there's one painting that I saw that I really liked. It was a little bit gloomy, the colors, but I liked it because it showed a shoreline and there's a boat that's kind of tied to the shore. And there's a hut and a lighthouse. But I looked at it and it really spoke to me. And Romero stopped by my office one day and he said, "Oh, you have my painting." And I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, that used to hang in my office." And I was like, "Yeah, it's actually one of my favorite things in my office, which is why it hangs on the right wall. See, I always look off to my right. I'm right-handed. So if you see me looking at that side of the congregation, I'm not being biased. It's just a really bad habit. I always look off to the right. And so the painting hangs on the right wall in my office because whenever I'm thinking or my mind is wandering anywhere, chances are I'm going to be turning to my right to look at it. And he said he loves that painting because of the lighthouse that's in the painting. And he explained to me how much he loves lighthouses and how fascinated he is with lighthouses. And it reminds him of our mission as Christians to be the light of the world, because there are people who are caught in a storm and they need to be guided safely to the shore. And that's the purpose of a lighthouse. And so as Christians, God has called us to be a lighthouse. And he's speaking, and I'm looking at the painting going, "There's a lighthouse in the painting?" I had never noticed the lighthouse before. Ever. And so he's talking, and I'm totally impressed with all the things that he got out of this painting, because I've been staring at this painting for months. Never noticed that lighthouse. And I said to him, "You know, I never saw that lighthouse before." And he's like, "Really? But it's right there." I said, "Yes, every time I look at it, I see the boat." And he said, "There's a boat in the painting?" See, when I look at the painting, there's a boat that is safely anchored to the shore. And it reminds me that it doesn't matter how stormy my life gets. It doesn't matter how overwhelmed I feel. God is with me. And I will always ride safely on top of that water like a boat. And Romero had never seen the boat. But that is how God is. He speaks to each of us differently. See, what resonates with me is keeping a sense of balance no matter how tumultuous my life gets. What's important for Romero as a conference president is keeping our church focused on the mission, why God called us to be here. And so there's one painting that speaks to both of us in completely different ways. And that's how God is. But there is one thing that is common after each of the conversations that Jesus has. And when you go through the book of John, it comes up time after time after time again. Do you believe? It's that one question. Do you believe? See, there are people who Jesus interacted with every day. They saw his miracles. There was no doubt that there was something special about this man. And each time he would ask, "You have seen what I have done. Now do you believe?" "Yes, I worked a miracle. I healed somebody. Do you believe that I am who I say I am?" C.S. Lewis says that Jesus, the Christ, was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was the Lord, because he declared himself to be God. He never ever said that he was a good man. He never said that I'm a prophet. He never said that I'm just an inspired holy man walking this earth for a time. He declared himself to be God. The book of John starts out with a declaration that this is God. It says, "In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You cannot read the book of John and hear that question, "Do you believe?" and not know what they're talking about. It's asking you, do you believe that I am God? That I am God enough to meet every need that you have. And even if you don't see me, do you still believe? At the end of the book, he says, "You are blessed because you have seen what I have done. But they will be even more blessed, those who do not see, but still believe." And do you believe? Do you believe? There are people who talked with Jesus who were not always satisfied with the conversations that they had with him. Nicodemus was initially totally confused. Over time, he got it and he understood what Jesus was talking about, this change, this rebirth. He eventually got it, but initially, he didn't. There's another group of people who were completely disillusioned and disappointed. We have the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus works this amazing miracle to feed these people who had been following him, hanging on to his every word. And Jesus said, "We cannot send them away hungry." And so he works this miracle that feeds all these people. And right after that miracle, the crowds began to grow. And now everywhere he went, there were thousands of people who were following him. And Jesus could see into their hearts, and he knew they're not following him because of the words that he's saying. It's not because their lives are being changed or because they're so inspired by the message that he's bringing. They're following him for stuff. They wanted free food. They just wanted the stuff. And one day Jesus turns to them and he says, "Okay, you want me to give you something to eat? Okay, I am the bread of life. If you eat my flesh, your life will be transformed." Now I tell you about these things that Jesus will say, and we're looking at these a few thousand years later, and we've had our scholars break them apart and explain to us exactly what Jesus was talking about. But there are a bunch of hungry people standing in front of Jesus, and he's declaring himself to be food. And they completely missed the point. They completely missed it. Because they thought Jesus was being very literal. And so they became very disillusioned, disappointed, and upset. And they started walking away. Because yes, Lord, we want stuff, but not this stuff that you're giving us. And so if you have a conversation with Jesus and you tell him what you want and he offers you something else, what then do you do? What do you do? Because you're sure you know how Jesus is supposed to answer your prayer. You already know what you want. And so you tell him, this is what I need, and this is how you can satisfy that need. And if Jesus offers us something else, what do you do? There's so many people who've fallen away from the church because they didn't get the stuff they asked for. Because see, so many times we have been taught that you can just pop in a prayer and out comes a blessing, because that's the kind of God that we serve. And so whatever you pray, Jesus is going to send you that blessing wrapped up, packaged like a gift, just the way you ordered it. And Jesus wants us to understand it's not about the stuff. It's about me. I want to talk to you. I want to be your friend. I want to build a relationship with you, spend time with you. Do you want to get to know me? And so even if I never ever give you any more stuff, will you still talk to me? And so as he watched people walking away, he turns to his disciples, and you can hear the pain in his heart as it breaks when he says to them, will you leave me too? If he doesn't give us the stuff, do you still believe that he is God? Or will you walk away? Jesus wants us to understand that these conversations should lead to a relationship. It's not just about the blessing. It's not about the blessing. It's not about what he can do. He's Almighty God. He can do anything. But he doesn't want us to be with him because of what he can do. He wants us to come to him with the needs that are so deep inside of us that all this stuff can't satisfy. The woman at the well understood that. When he offered her something that would take away the thirst, the hunger, that longing to know something. That's why he wants to have a conversation with us, so that we can build a relationship that will satisfy that need. We do this by, in practical terms, by developing what scholars have determined are spiritual disciplines. And there are a few of them that they say will help us to really connect with Jesus today when we can't see him face to face. One of those things is prayer. Prayer is the opening up of the heart as to a friend. It's talking to him from deep inside yourself about things that you may not even be able to repeat to someone else. But it's talking to him. But it's not a one-way conversation. It's not, Lord, here are my list of needs. But it's also, what do you want of me? Because you want to be God with me. How is it that you want to lead me? And so another discipline, which is very difficult for most of us, is solitude. Being away from everything. Away from the television and the radio and the books. Being away from people. Being quiet with God. Not having an agenda, but waiting for God to impress on our hearts the things that he most wants us to know. It's developing a spirit of discernment so that we can distinguish between what is of God and what is not. And where is God leading us? It's a sense of discernment. And that's not something that happens overnight. That's something that we have to work at developing. It's being able to be indifferent to our own desires. To lay them down and say, this is what I want, Lord. Just let's be honest. Let's get it out there. This is what I want. But if that's not what you want me to have, then that's okay. And letting go of our own desires, no matter how deeply they are rooted in us, and say, Lord, show me the better way, what you want. And maybe he will lead us into those desires, and maybe he won't. But we have to be able to say, Lord, whatever you decide, that's okay. Today I've talked to you about conversations with Jesus, about conversations in the book of John, and things that we can learn in 2012 as we try to develop our own relationship with him and have our own conversation with him. And I just want to ask you the question that Jesus asked time and time again. Do you believe? Do you believe that you don't have to be in his presence for him to work a miracle in your life? Do you believe that even if you've been struggling with something for 38 years, that Jesus can give you one word that will completely transform your life? Do you believe that even if someone else might not think that you are worthy of this relationship, that Jesus is saying to you in this moment, I love you above anything that you could ever dream or think for yourself. I love you. And I want to have a relationship with you. Do you believe that if you've been a member of this church all your life and you still have doubts, that you can take those doubts to God and know that he will still speak into your heart? Do you believe? Do you believe that he is God? He is God. And his greatest desire is to be God with us. That's why he was called Emmanuel. Because he wanted to be God with us. I'd like to invite the praise team to come back. They sang a really powerful song earlier. And as we contemplate these questions on how we can in our lives develop the kind of conversation with Jesus that leads to a transforming relationship, I want us to just listen to their song one more time and just think about that. Do you believe that Jesus truly, more than anything else, wants to have a relationship with you? Do you believe?
Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty.
the Lamb. Amen.
If you want to have that kind of relationship with God, if you want to open up your heart and say, Lord, there are desires that are so deep in me that I know only you can meet. If you're ready to have that kind of open conversation with him, I invite you to stand. But I'm not asking you to stand for show. I'm inviting you to stand only if you're ready to say, Lord, this is what I want. There is something in me that needs to connect with you, Lord. This is what I want. Because anytime you have a conversation with him, he will ask you, do you believe? Do you believe that I am God? I am Almighty Creator God. Who can change you? Who can heal you and lift you and fill you and satisfy everything in you? And if you've never made a commitment to a relationship with him, I invite you to come down front so we can pray together. We just want to stop and just pray together and say, Lord, I need you more than anything else. And I want to give it all to you as God. Today we just want to start that conversation with him. Merciful Father, we just want to thank you for coming down today, Lord. We have truly felt your presence filling this room, and we just want to thank you for taking the time to speak to us. And Father, everything that I've said has landed on ears in different ways, and there are different things that have resonated with each individual here. But Lord, I ask that you will take that word that has landed on each heart, and you will lock it in. I pray, Father, that you will seal each person who is standing. Seal them in their commitment, Father. They're standing because they want to have a deeper conversation with you. They're standing, Father, because they want to turn over their desires to you. Because it's not about the stuff. It's not about what you do. It's not about the gifts, God. It's about having a relationship with you. Take us deeper into that relationship, Lord. Show us the way. Show us the better path that you want us to take. Then hold our hands and guide us through it, satisfying our deepest needs as you bring us into the fullness of truth and understanding and knowledge of who you are. And we thank you, Lord, for coming down to die for us, to nail our sins to a cross, and to change us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to another powerful presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We trust that you have been blessed and pray that you will choose to be used by God. As always, stay blessed by the best.